Before I do anything, I've got to wake you up. So we're going to watch a 2-minute video quickly. Cool, you're awake now. I suppose you're wondering what is this message about? Well, it's about the Fast and Furious. So now I've got the guys' attention. Definitely got all the guys hooked in for this message. I don't know about the girls. Yeah, the girls as well. Okay, cool. Okay. So let me just tell you a story first, and then I'll kind of relate it to what I want to talk about. Okay, some of you weren't even born when this happened, but more than 20 years ago, there was a vehicle called an Audi Quattro that came out for the first time. So it was like this fancy car, super powerful car, and this friend of mine was working at Volkswagen selling the cars, and he said, he rocked up on my work, come, let's take this car for a spin. So I said, okay, cool. So we take it for a spin, and we're driving from Amalinda Turnoff to Cambridge Turnoff on the N2. You know, it's got quite windy roads and everything. And I was driving this car, but I was driving 240 k's an hour around the bends. Like, and then when I saw the gauge, I thought, "Whoa, this is like scary stuff." But cool. But one of the things about that car is when I put my foot down, that the turbo just like hit straight. You just see this gauge going like this, and all of a sudden in first gear you're doing like 80 k's an hour. It's like, oh, better change, and then it's quickly clutching in second, third, fourth, fifth as you're going along because this thing is just so powerful. And you saw in that movie as well that they had to change gears to be able to get in front of the pack. So one of the keys of driving fast and furious is to be able to have a powerful car. There's enough torque for the guys, they'll know. Engineers like Steve will know what torque is and everything, and maybe he can come and explain something. I'm going to give an idiot's guide to that just now. And then the third thing is changing gears. So the gear ratio that you use is very important in terms of how you drive. How many people have got driver's licenses here? Okay, cool. So you know what I'm talking about. You know, if you put your foot in the clutch, okay, some of you might have automatics. You don't use a clutch, lazy man's car. But you got to change. If you can't stick in first all the time. The engine's going to blow up if you keep in first, you know. It's going to go, bam, it's going to go. So the key to driving fast and furious, and the word furious, if you look it up, the word furious means full of energy or intense. And I just want to, I had this like random thought to make an analogy of this in relation to our Christian walk. So relating it to our energy levels or our intensity for God and what it takes, what are the keys? So the keys for driving fast, yeah, is power, torque, and your gears. And that's the same is true in terms of our Christian walk. So I want to share a little bit about that. But first about gears. I think there's a photo, the next slide there. That's what gears look like. In the movie, you also saw when they started, it started and you saw these little things moving and then it made the engine kind of move fast. So gears are, who else is engineers here? So just like, don't laugh if I get this wrong, okay? This is going to be the idiot's guide. But what gears are is they're two parts that they fit together. So you can see there that they got little teeth and then there's other teeth that fit in there. And then as they move together, it creates a momentum. So it creates a torque, which creates a force for something to move in a rotating manner, and that causes the engine to move. Steve, is that a simple enough way of explaining it? Steve's an industrial engineer, so he learned all of this, so he can explain it nicely. And then what that does as well is gears, when you change gears, it changes speed, and it changes torque. And torque is basically that force that makes something move forward, the momentum that makes something move forward. So what I believe is I believe we are the gears. George, the next slide there, you'll see a little slide where there's gears, and you'll see there's some people inside there. That's us, okay? Doesn't look like us, but that guy in the middle there, that's actually Clint. You can check him running there. He's quite a fit oak. And keep top right, is that you? Oh, sorry. The big wheel. So for gears to work, you'll see there's three people running, and what will happen if that dude in the middle stops running? What do you think is going to happen to him? Yeah, he's gonna just go like that. Okay, he's gonna fall out and kind of be the missing link eventually. So what's important in terms of the gears, in terms of our Christian relationship, is for us to be connected first of all. If we're not connected, those gears aren't going to work, and we can't move forward. So one of the keys in terms of our Christian relationship is to be connected. And the second thing is you can't stand still. As soon as you stand still, you're gonna fall off. So you need to be moving forward all the time. And what I want to share tonight is where are you in terms of moving forward? Or are you going backwards? Then we want you to move forward. So most cars have got like five, some cars have got six gears and a reverse gear. So I'm going to go through each of those gears, and I want you to do a self-evaluation tonight of where you are, which gear you're in, and which gear do you need to be in. So, just want to go through that. And what I've also felt is with this connection that we have of us being gears and fitting together, I've looked at that and thought it forms part of making disciples, you know. And share about the discipleship process, because that's how we get to go forward, is if we disciple others. And I want to share God's word on what it is in terms of being disciples. And I believe that we are the gears, which are the disciples, which we go forward. So just to start off the verse, most of you will know Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Jesus came down and he said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I think it is. The next slide has got the verse there, George. You can put it up. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always. So you look at some of the keys there. It says, make disciples, and then it's on to say what you should do. You should baptize and teach and a couple of other things. And that's the core of what's going to make us go forward. Each of us individually, what's going to make us go forward is if we make disciples. Jesus told us, commanded us to make disciples. He didn't command Andre to go make disciples, or myself or Steve only to go make disciples. He called everyone. The Bible isn't just for the pastors or preachers or anything like that. The Bible is for every single one of us. And that verse is speaking to you and me, to each of us. So are you making disciples? If not, I want to show you the couple of steps that you can actually do to make disciples. So first of all, let's look at the word disciple. So disciple, there's a Greek word, Mathetes, I don't know how to pronounce it. But basically it means a pupil of a teacher or an apprentice of a craftsman. This morning I mentioned, sometimes you get apprentices that go off. How many of you have seen Star Wars? Some of you have seen Star Wars. Star Wars, there was an apprentice that went to the dark side and he became Darth Vader and had to put this like black hood on him and everything. But that was an apprentice and went wrong. We're not looking at those apprentices. We're looking at the good apprentice, okay? Follow the good apprentice. And basically, a disciple is a learner who follows a teacher and the teachings, okay? And it's our job to create those learners. We need to create those learners and then teach them. And the only way we do that is we need to motivate people to want to learn. People aren't just going to rock up. I mean, if you ask a school kid, are you wanting to go to school? They're going to say, hey, if I can go surf, I'll rather go surf. I kind of did that when I was at school and at tech. If there like was a gap, I'd like rather go to the beach than go to school or tech. I don't know if, maybe I'm the only one that did that. I don't know. Clint, okay. Some other guys are like that. So you need to be motivated to go and learn. And the same is true. We need to make disciples. We need to motivate people. And we need to let it be so attractive to them that they want to learn. They want to be discipled. They want to get someone to take them under their wing and take them forward and teach them. So it's our job to actually create those learners and to motivate people to learn. There's another verse in 2 Timothy 2:2 that talks about making disciples. This is Paul speaking, but he says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So all throughout the Bible, there's lots of other verses. All throughout the Bible, it talks about teaching others. And again, it's not just a select few. Those verses are speaking to everyone. So we all need to be teaching someone. At some stage, if you don't have someone you're teaching, you're going to go find someone. After tonight, you're going to go find someone and say, okay, I want to teach you. What can I teach you? And then, I joked this morning, I'm going to come back, I think I'm next week or the following week, I am here, and I'm going to come and ask you, okay, who do you get to teach? And you're going to have to tell me, okay, I'm going to ask you guys. Is that okay? Yes? No? Silence. You guys are all afraid. Okay, so, in terms of the disciple, remember the definition of disciple was someone who follows a teacher and a teaching, and these teachings. So in our case, we are all called to be disciples of Jesus. Okay, so we need to follow Jesus and we need to follow his teachings. So first of all, to follow Jesus, everyone needs to come to a realization that they need Jesus. Some people don't know that they need Jesus. So you need to say, okay, Jesus died on the cross. I'm a sinner. Jesus died on the cross for me. I need to realize what he did for me. I need to accept him into my life. Let him be the core of my life. Put him first and know that I need him for life, basically. Because you, without him, you don't have eternal life. You're going to end up in a very bad place if you don't have Jesus in your life. So you need to first follow Jesus. So the first key is, obviously, are you following Jesus? If you aren't, cool. Let's look at the next step, is follow his teachings. And I'm going to touch on one or two of his teachings. The Bible's full of teachings, but I'm just going to touch on a few of them that you can maybe do a self-evaluation for yourself as well. Okay, so first gear. We're going to go on a little trip. I'm going to keep it fairly short because I want to share some testimonies as well later on. But first gear. In the Bible, Matthew 4, Jesus got tempted by Satan, and then he came down from after the temptation. He came down and he started his official ministry after that temptation. And the very first thing that Jesus said when he started his ministry, which I reckon is probably quite important, the first thing Jesus did in his official ministry, the first thing he said was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. First gear. So first gear is repenting. Repenting and coming to Jesus, giving your life to Jesus. That's first gear. If you don't do that, then you're not going to get anywhere. You're going to be stalled on that starting line in Fast and the Furious. You're going to stall the car. You can't get into first. So first gear, to start any journey, you have to repent start your life with Jesus. If you haven't, I don't want you to leave this building before you have. So if there's anyone here that hasn't got into first gear yet, we would love to just spend time with you and tell you how to get into first gear. So we want to go through each gear, but first gear is the most important gear because you're not going to get anywhere without first gear. Okay, so if everyone ticks a box for first gear, then you want to put down into second gear. Okay, so the very second thing that Jesus said after starting his ministry, according to Matthew, was he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So I reckon that's also quite important. You know, what Jesus said on earth was like quite important. And first thing he says, repent. Second thing he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So the question I pose to you as well is, are you a fisher of men? Are you going out to find people? Are you throwing your rod out with bait to say, okay, I want to try catch this person. I want to try bring this person in. I want to try invite this person to church so that they can come and find God. Are you speaking to people in your workplace, family, whatever, and trying to explain to them what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of Jesus? Are you a fisher of men? Because that's the second commandment that Jesus gave in his official ministry. So I reckon that's quite important, and you need to evaluate yourself. That's second gear. Simple stuff. Second gear. Ask someone to church. Hey, come to church. I put it on Facebook. I said, I'm preaching tonight. Anyone welcome, come. So, simple things, eh? Okay, so third gear. We're going quite quickly now, eh? Third gear. So third gear, Matthew 4:23. This is slightly just after the first two things he said. Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. So this is now where the question is, are we teaching others? Teaching others doesn't mean me standing up here and trying to bring a sermon, 30 minutes or whatever, and trying to teach you something. Or someone standing up in Bible school and teaching you, which is great. Quite a few people do that, and you need to do that. Teaching is simple stuff. Things that God has revealed to you to reveal to others. Simple stuff. Not heavy theological stuff. Just say, this is what God's done in my life. He can do the same in your life. That's teaching. Jotted down a few things. You'll see on the next slide, there's like a little couple of diagrams. I don't know if you can see it, but the top red one there. In Matthew, this is now just after those things that Jesus said. First, second, and now third gear. After that, this is what Jesus gives a whole lot of teaching. Matthew 5 and 6 is just you go and read it, and I challenge you to go and read Matthew 5, 4, 5, and 6, and 7. And it's got this long list of teachings. So the first one on the top on the red there talks about some of our character traits that Jesus says we should have. He talks about comforting people who are mourning. He talks about us being meek. He talks us about being hungry and thirsty. We need to be hungry and thirsty. We need to be merciful. We need to be pure in heart. We need to be peacemakers. We need to have he tells us about how to respond to persecution. So there's a whole list. There's a lot more. It's called the Beatitudes as a heading in most Bibles. But it's about our character that Jesus is telling us who we need to be. And if we learn how to be those things, then we can teach others how to be that. So in your workplace, if you see people moaning and being negative and things like that, or wanting to rile up people into causing problems at work, you know, we call to be a peacemaker. We say, no, guys, listen, just calm down. Let's try and look at this in a different way. That's a light that we need to shine in our workplace, in the social circles we're moving, etc. Okay, Matthew 5, it also talks about we need to be the salt and the light. So people need to see Jesus through us. People need to see that we are different. We are a light compared to the darkness that's out there. People need, the salt makes you want to be thirsty, makes you want to drink water. So you need to be the salt that lead people to Jesus. Say, yeah, whatever you got, I want that. You know, what's happening? What are you doing? I need what you've got. And we need to lead people to Jesus through the lifestyle. Matthew 5, 17 to 20 also talks about following and teaching the commandments. There was a question about, has Jesus come to fulfill the law? And Jesus turns around and he says, no, you need to follow the law, the commandments. But then he also goes on and he says, and you need to teach the commandments. So it's not just about complying or obeying what is in the Bible, but Jesus also said again here, I want you to teach the commandments. So we need to teach other people commandments. For those who've got kids, you need to be teaching your kids these things. Can't always rely on Sunday school. Yes, that's great. But you need to be teaching your kids all of these things. Or someone else's, your friend's kids or whatever. Okay, then there's also some of those other blocks there. It talks about that Jesus teaches us about our hearts. What's in your heart? What comes out of your heart? He teaches us about about offense. That we shouldn't be offended and how we deal with offense. Jesus teaches us about lust. Talks about adultery, that it's not only physical adultery, it's adultery in the heart. So he talks about all of those things. Jesus teaches us about marriage. This is all Matthew 5. He teaches us about loving our enemies. He teaches us about doing good, about prayer, about fasting, and about worry. So a lot of times, you just read one chapter, Matthew 5, and there's this long list of things that Jesus has actually taught us. And you can go and say, okay, well, can I teach any of this to someone else? And then you need to go and do it. Sometimes we need to, if you've got a very a car that's not so powerful and you need to go up a hill, sometimes you need to go from first to fourth, and maybe that you need to pass someone, then you go into third and you've got to go up the hill, you need a bit more power. Sometimes we need to go back to third gear. So sometimes we need to go down a gear. So sometimes we need to go back and remember some of these basics. So go back and you read Matthew 5 and do an evaluation. Okay, have I learned these things? Am I applying it? There's a verse on not worrying. I mentioned this morning as well that sometimes I forget about that worrying. I'm normally pretty chilled about finances. I'm a business owner, so sometimes finances are a bit of a challenge. Never really worried about it. I thought, God will sort out. But lately it's like, God, you haven't sorted out yet. What's the problem? Come, just like, why come it's not like all the other time? I'm not worried. What's going on, you know? And now I've got to always remind myself, okay, go back down to third gear and don't worry. The Bible says don't worry. Okay, cool, I'll remember that. So sometimes we need to go to third gear, remind ourselves of the things that we have learned or what God has revealed to us. Okay, then we got fourth gear. Now we're going. Okay, we're doing what? How many of you like speed though? Drive at high speeds? No one. Am I the only one? Myself and Rosie, there's one more. And there's one more there. There's only a few of us here. Okay, let me ask you another question. How many of you have had a speeding fine? A lot more than put their hands up first time, okay. Not necessarily speeding, but you got a speeding fine because you went over the speed limit. Okay, so now we're getting a bit of traction now. Now, fourth gear. I believe fourth gear talks about power and authority. So Luke 9, 1 to 2, talks about, then he called his 12 disciples, this is Jesus, together, and he gave them power and authority over all the demons to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So two aspects of it. First of all, do you believe you have that power and authority in you to heal diseases, to cast out demons? Do you believe it or not? Okay, because that's key. Because fourth gear is once that revelation comes in that God has given us that power. He has anointed us with that power. Each and every one of us. It's not for some special preacher that comes in and says, "Be healed in Jesus' name," and like falls over. It's like that's for everyone. Everyone has got that power. There's no difference to any anointing I've got than Paul's got or Nico's got. It's the same. It's God. It's not us. It's got nothing to do with us. And God has given that power. He works that power through us and that authority. We have authority over these things and over our own lives as well. So a lot of times we struggle with something. Maybe there's something, an oppression or darkness that we are struggling with ourselves. And we need to take authority over that in our own lives as well. It's always good if you don't get victory over a certain area, then yes, and you're struggling, then get someone who's maybe in fourth gear. Maybe you're struggling in third gear still, and you're not getting to fourth gear. Then you say, "Steve, come help me. Just pray with me. I need to get through this." You know, then you get someone to help you. But it's important. Fourth gear is quite critical to understand the power and authority that God has placed in each one of us. Cool. Okay, so if you know that, then we're ready to go fifth gear. Okay, fifth gear, I believe, is to do with community. So Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 talks about, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of others, of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So I believe, especially with that gear approach, we need to be connected and we need to be moving forward. So we need to stir up one another in love. We need to be encouraging one another. You need to seek opportunities to encourage people. You need to actually be actively pursuing that. So you need to be praying and say, "Okay, Lord, have you got something for Daniel? You know, do you want me to bless Daniel with something? Do you want me to bless him with a word or just go share some love or someone who is in need? Maybe there's a financial need or maybe there's a physical need that you can help with. You need to be asking God, actively asking God, Lord, show me. Don't just sit back and wait. And you say, Lord, how can I help someone? Where can I help someone? Coming to church is a start, is a part of it. Going to small groups is part of it. And in those situations, being open for God to show you. So even tonight, God might be telling you something about someone else here that you need to go pray for that person. And if you've got something like that in your mind, when there's time of ministry, you need to do that. You need to go to that person and say, God has just laid this on my heart and he's told me I need to share this with you. You need to do that. We need to stir up one another in love and encourage each other. That's fifth gear. That's just as important as praying for someone and healing them. Just as important. Love. Love is what holds everything together. Okay. Any of you got a sixth gear in your car? Not. Okay. No, I'll feel out. I've got a sixth gear in my car. But okay. Some cars have got seven gears as well, and I think some are eight gears as well. I don't know. Eh? Nine gears, okay. Yo. Are there some of the Mercs with nine? Okay. Not yours, but other. Okay. Okay, well, there is a sixth gear as well. We could go up to nine, but I've stopped at six because my car only goes up to six. I haven't learned how to do the nine gears, only six gears. But I believe sixth gear, Matthew 7, 24 and 25, gives us keys to what sixth gear is. So everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man. And a wise man, this is an amplified version, says, a far-sighted, practical, and sensible man who builds his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods and torrents came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, yet it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. So everything you've heard, when it means hearing, it's hearing from God, and it's also reading his word, understanding what God is telling you through revelation when you read his word. Everything you've heard, you need to act on. So it says, make disciples. Are you making disciples? Sixth year is now going that level to say, okay, I'm going to do exactly what God has said I'm going to do. Go and heal pray for the sick and heal them. Cool, I'm going to go. Pray for the sick and heal them. I kind of got myself in a, well, I set myself up this morning. You'll hear later on, I'm going to talk about testimonies, but I got one testimony where I got healed when I was a little boy. I had a condition called hemophilia, which is your blood doesn't clot, and you just, if you cut yourself, you bleed. When I had a tooth extracted, I had to stay at home for like 2 days because the bleeding wouldn't stop. And apparently it's an incurable disease. So, I don't know, my mom just prayed for me and the condition left. Just like that. Boom. So I'm like healed from a blood disease. I'm like, okay, that's really cool. So lately I've been thinking, okay, if I've received a healing, an anointing in terms of that, I need to go and find other people with blood-related diseases and pray for them. You know? It makes sense, doesn't it? If I've received it, I must go do it. So I said, okay, well, that's what I'm going to do. So a lady came to me after church this morning and says, I know her mom's got this blood-related condition. She mentioned the name. It's like, over my head. But she said, can I come pray for her? It's like, okay. Set myself up, but I'm cool. I'm keen for that. I'm always willing to go and pray for someone. So I don't mind. It's like, cool, yes, let's do this. So Rosie and Paul are coming with me. I know. I don't know who else, but they've been nominated to come with me. But yeah, if you've received something, give it. You know, don't just say, hey, yes, thank you, Lord, for healing me. I mean, that doesn't help anything, you know. You've got to go share it. So I've been trying. I've prayed for quite a few people with blood-related issues. And unfortunately, some of them haven't received healing. But I'm just going to keep on going until healing comes. Cool. Okay, so that's sixth gear. I believe also sixth gear, when it talks about the man of vision and it talks about far-sighted, I also believe that also refers to hearing God's voice. And that could be through a word of knowledge, where God speaks something to you about someone without you having any knowledge of that issue that person has. Like, for example, a person with a sore knee, and you come up and you get a pain in your knee, and you say, oh, I got this pain in my knee, and you feel that God's saying that someone's got a pain in the knee. And then someone does have a pain in the knee, you pray for them, and they get healed. That's a word of knowledge. God shares something with you about someone that you didn't know. Or a prophetic word. You get a picture for someone or for the church or something, and you share this picture, or you have a word that you believe someone is going to, you see this person in the future, and you see this picture in the future for this person, which is encouraging, and you share that prophetic word, and it encourages the person. So that's all part of that sixth gear, where you now take what you've heard from God and you act upon it. So don't be shy, especially in this church setup. Beacon Bay, sometimes it's a bit big and you feel a bit, you know, it's a bit too many people. Yeah, we can experiment as much as we want. Andre will tick on that box. If we need to experiment, yeah, we experiment. You know, if you feel you've got a word, just come, ask, grab the mic, share. You know, speak to Steve or myself or Andre, whoever's here, and say, I really feel this is what God's saying. Just do it. Just do it. We're all family here, so everyone will. No one will think bad. I've got things wrong before, and I'll share in a testimony just now. So, I'll set everyone else up. Okay. Okay, but there's also reverse gear. Okay, so we've got six gears, but there's also reverse gear. So reverse gear is basically following on from the previous verse. It says, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them." In other words, you're not acting on them. We'll be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain will descend, the floods will come, the winds will blow and beat the house, and it fell. And it was a great fall. So reverse gear is basically, you know all these things and you're going backwards. You've kind of turned and going in the opposite direction. So you might be backsliding, you might be just deciding, no, you're not gonna do what you know you should be doing. And that means you could be in reverse gear. And you can't, if you put in reverse gear and you put your foot down, I don't know how many of you have ridden in reverse gear for a long time backwards. First of all, I struggle to keep the car straight in reverse gear. The car goes like all over the place. So I won't do well in reverse gear. I'll crash the car very quickly. But the reverse gear can't go for too long either. Eventually the gear will burn out in reverse. It won't last so long. So you can't go in reverse gear for long. In your Christian walk, you go in reverse gear for too long, you're going to burn out. You're going to burn out. You're not going to make it. So you need to get back into first gear. Some cars have also got a cruise control function. We got this little button on the side. push it. You get it like 120 or 60 or whatever the speed limit's supposed to be. And you push this little button to say, okay, that's the speed I want to go. Then you can take your foot off the pedal and the car drives on its own. All you got to do is steer the car. You don't have to put your foot on the pedal. Cruise control. Any of you know about cruise control? Okay, some of you know about cruise. How many of you got cruise control? Some of you got cruise control. No cruise control. Okay. Well, I've got cruise control. I don't use it though. Only if I'm worried about getting a speeding fine, going through Neisner, then you like get it on 60 and you stay on 60 kind of thing. But cruise control is also dangerous because if you're driving with cruise control and you've got it on 120, you take you're not as concentrated anymore because if you're driving your foot, you're driving the speed and you're concentrating on what speed you're going. Now your foot's off, you're just like, yeah, listen to some like worship music and you're driving and driving. All of a sudden there's a corner and you forget, oh, I'm on 120. And then it's tickets for you. You're going to not make the corner. Because then you're going to brake, because the only way you take cruise control off is if you push a button again or if you touch a brake, then the cruise control disengages. But if you brake and you come into a corner, that could be quite dangerous as well. So you lose track of what's going on. And the same in your Christian life. You might be just cruising. Come to church, go to small groups, just cruise, below the radar. No one sees you. You're not involved. You're not, you know, you're like, no, you're just under the radar that no one's going to ask you, oh, do you want to come and help us with this or that? You're not getting asked anything, so you're, okay, I'm still fine, you know? So when that happens, then the quite a harsh verse, but Revelation 3:16, most of you will know is, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So it might sound a bit harsh, but it is harsh. You need to either be hot or cold. If you're cold, it's fine. We can work with that. Let's get you hot again. If you're hot, cool, let's move forward. See how you can help other people get hot. But if you're lukewarm, it's like, maybe I'll do this. Maybe I'll go to church, maybe I won't. Maybe I'll pray for someone, maybe I won't. It doesn't really help your cause at all. And the scripture says, quite harsh, if you're lukewarm, it's not good. So you need to be hot. You saw on the video as well when the one guy, Paul Walker, the blonde dude, for those that don't know, he was like way behind everyone else. And then he flipped his computer up and then he pressed a button. Okay? That's the nitrous oxide system, NOS, as they call it in these car movies. But you saw that gas went down and then it ignited a fire in the engine and all of a sudden that car went like 200 miles an hour. And for us, that's what we need as well. We need that fire inside of us. And the Holy Spirit does that for us. The Holy Spirit ignites that fire, ignites that inside of us, and helps us go forward. So we can't do it on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to help us go forward. Okay, some practical things now. Spoken about all these gears. And hopefully you've identified which gear you're in. First, or not yet first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. Okay? Hopefully not reverse. If you are, it's also cool. But hope you've got a gear in your mind because I might just do a quick test afterwards. Okay, practically, how do you disciple someone? So you know the different stages you need to go through. So if you are far up on the ladder of gears, then you need to be able to help someone else. Jesus said we need to disciple, to make disciples. So how do we make disciples? Very simple. How did Jesus do it? Jesus was involved in teaching, preaching, delivering, saving people. He had people, he had 12 oaks that were walking around behind him, checking what he was doing. They saw, how are you teaching? Okay, how are you praying for people? How are you saving people? How are you delivering people from demons? And then they did it. And Jesus says, okay, you go and do it. They did it. They started teaching people, sharing the gospel. They started praying for healing. And then they came back to Jesus, and Jesus said, cool, that worked well. Well done. That was lekker. He says, okay. You had a little bit of unbelief here. You need to maybe increase your faith, increase your belief, and then go out again. So there was, Jesus did, then the disciples did, came back, they had a bit of feedback, and they went out again. Paul and Timothy, same thing. Timothy went with Paul, watched what he did, and then he did the same thing. Testimonies. Matt, thanks for the testimony of yours. Part of my sermon, your testimony, so there you gave a testimony. Testimonies are very powerful in the discipleship process. So if you want to share something and teach someone something, the best way to do that is through a testimony. And everyone has got at least one testimony. That's salvation. Or if you don't have salvation yet, then you will get a testimony because you will be saved. Okay. So I want to go through one or two. Go to the next slide there, George. Okay. So one was my Tanzania and Rosie, Tanzania missions. The guy in the white shirt there, his name's Elvis. We went and did a missions trip in Tanzania, in Dar es Salaam. And our mandate was to do student ministry. So we went to the church that we went to, had a student ministry, and they said they want to learn from us and then implement it in Dar es Salaam. So we focused a lot in words of knowledge and prophecy. And that was the key for us to try and get in into the students. So this guy, Elvis, he was in my team. We went onto the one campus the one day, and we said, okay, well, let's go and evangelize and do stuff. So I actually got it wrong. I thought I had a word of knowledge about a specific place and a specific person. It was actually a room number. It was like this hostel where we went in. I said, okay, no, this room number, this is where we're going to go. And this room number didn't exist. So I like crashed and burned. I was like the worst teacher ever. It's like, okay, you got it wrong, dude. And I'm trying to teach these guys how to get it. Like, okay. So, okay, never mind. Okay, so Elvis, is it? Cool. He's gonna pray for a word of knowledge. So he prayed, and then God showed him this guy that was a Muslim. He was pouring water in a bucket, and he had questions about Christianity, and he would be able to answer all the questions about Christianity. So he said, cool, let's go look for this guy. We walk around, and he sees this guy. He says, that's the guy. He goes there. He speaks. This guy was a Muslim. He had all these questions, and he was able to answer all the answers. And this guy wasn't the same. He was changed. He was just like the smile on his face, like, wow, amazing. And then we stopped at the cafeteria and we spoke to the guy in the red and gray shirt and shared the gospel with him. And this guy wanted to give his life. So Elvis said, yeah, I must now lead him in a prayer. I said, no, dude, I got it wrong once. I don't want to get it wrong again. Like, you carry on, you know. So he actually, that's what he was doing there at the moment. He was leading him to salvation, which was amazing. It's like an amazing picture, but that's what discipleship is. You show something, you do it. And the fruits of it was straight away. It was quite amazing. That is the next slide there. Very big dude there. I mean, I'm not the shortest guy, but my wife looked very small compared to him. That was in Brazil, in Rio last year. I had a prophetic word. We were in this church meeting, and I saw this guy in the corner on the Friday night. I said, oh, I need to speak to the guy, but I never got around to it. I thought, oh, I missed it. Then the second night, the Saturday night, whatever it is, I saw this guy again. So during the church service, I just walked up to him and I started chatting to him. I said, listen, dude, there's this word. God has got this word for you. He's going to use you in sport, in youth, and you are going to bring many people. You're going to save many lives and heal people and stuff like that. So I gave him this word, okay? Then I said, okay, dude, now you're not going anywhere. Now you're going to come with me. He was just like a guy in the audience. I was like, you're coming with me. You're going to pray. You're going to pray for people in front. And then he carried on. The next night he brought his mom there. She got healed. The next night he brought his friend with a leg problem. And he was just like on fire. A few weeks after we came back from Brazil, he sent me a Facebook message or WhatsApp, whatever. And he said, you know, someone came there with bronchitis. He prayed for them, and the bronchitis left like that. It's just amazing. It's just from one word, and he's like flying, which is amazing. That's what it's about. It's not about us doing anything. You just say, okay, God has told you this. Go and do it. Simple. Next one. This is also in Rio last year. The guy in the middle. Okay, I know the guy on the other side's got a bigger smile, but the guy in the middle was like really chuffed because he came there for healing. He had an accident, and his leg, he had lost all feeling and nerves. So he could feel pain all the time, but in the leg itself, he couldn't feel anything. So he came forward. They were all in rows, and he was in my row. So like, I prayed for him, and he was healed. It's like, whoa. He was jumping around and saying, this is cool. And then he wanted to go. And it's like, okay, now you pray for everyone. I stood back. The first person that came to after he prayed, first person that came there, what do you think they had? What problem do you think they had? Leg problem. Prayed for them, they were healed. Next person, foot problem. Prayed for them, healed it. I'm just standing there. It's like, okay, cool. I can like go home now. You know, this guy can just carry on. And it's amazing. He received an anointing, and he just passed that anointing on. We didn't have to do anything. God just healed him and is now using him. Next one. This is now recently also in Brazil, not in Rio, but in Manaus. You'll see there's a lady in the black in the background there. This is the family, except the guy with the striped shirt. He was our interpreter. But the father was this guy in the yellow shirt, the three daughters and the mom on the far side. So they all came up for prayer. It's like, oh, five people. So, okay, this is like hectic. I said, okay, now let's do this slightly differently. So the mom had a problem. She's a school teacher and her arm, she had pain in her arm for 6 years in a shoulder area from going like this all the time. So I prayed for her and her arm was healed. Anyway, so her arm got healed. So it's like, cool, like, okay. So we said, okay, well, what are the other problems? He said, no, her daughter's got this problem. So it's okay, you go pray for your daughter now. She prayed for her daughter and her daughter's condition got healed. And then the next slide, and then her daughters prayed for their other sisters as well. So the whole family ended up praying for one another, and I'm just standing there, and it's like, okay, you guys just have fun, you know? Why must we get involved? Let them just carry on. closer to home. Those are missions things, and it's great. You need to seek opportunities to go to some of these things, but closer to home, right here. There's two testimonies I want to share, yeah? One, they're not, yeah, but Justin. You guys know Justin Buerta, I think it is, yeah? He came up one evening. He came up and asked for prayer. Myself and MJ prayed for him. Prayed for him. The power of God just took him down. And he's a big guy. And he, on the ground, it's like, okay, cool. Let God deal with whatever he's dealing. And then later on in the evening, I was like walking around and I felt I needed to pray for someone in the back there. And as it happened, Justin, he was up already, was standing behind this guy that I felt I need to pray for. And go figure, I got it wrong again. I was praying for something that was totally unrelated for this guy, getting it wrong. But Justin, I asked him, just come and pray with me. And he put his hand on this guy's shoulder. And afterwards, we found out that this guy that he put his hands on had a shoulder problem, and the pain had just left as soon as Justin laid hands on him. Received an anointing, passed the anointing on. Amazing, that's how God works. And even little Michaela, where's Michaela? Come here quickly, Michaela. Paul, who were we praying for that day? I don't know. We're praying for someone. But Paul and I were praying for someone here who had some pain in there. Wasn't it you? It was you. And I don't know if you can remember, Michaela, the one time Paul and I were praying for George, and you came and asked, can you help pray? Can you remember that? And then you didn't know how to pray, and then you came and said, okay, put your hand on his arm, and you prayed in Jesus' name that he gets healed. And what happened? He got healed. Yeah. Amen. Awesome. Even little children. Now, the funny thing is, Paul and I were praying and nothing happened. She comes and prays. It's like, oh, come on, man. It's like just like that. and that's what it's about, you know? It's just about simple things. Going to ask, hey, can I come and pray? I mean, we were just praying. Michaela came and said, what are you doing? Can I come pray with you? It's like, cool. Come and pray with us. And we need to do that. We can't just sit back. We say, if there is someone to pray for, you should be the first person to come and say, can I pray? Can I pray for you? Let me pray for you. I want to pray for you. So that's what discipleship making is. And that's what, if you're looking at the gears, going through the gears, we need to get into the next gear. We need to get ourselves into the next gear. We need to get ourselves to a point where we're in the gear we need to be, but also helping others to get to that gear. So if you see someone that needs prayer, get someone to come with you and say, hey, come pray with me. To help them get into the next gear as well.